If you've ever gone through hard and trying times in your lives, which I'm sure many of you, if not all of you, have, it's most likely that certain questions have passed through your minds. Questions such as, why did God allow this to happen? Questions such as, why does it seem like life is running so contrary, so opposite to God's promises? Or how about this one? How, or rather, why does it seem as if God is so distant from me? Why does it seem as if God is so far off from me? Now, if you're anything like me, we instinctively try to shove these questions as far away as possible from our minds. And that because we tend to think that these sort of questions are bad questions. And that because these are questions that seem to question the goodness of God. But what we find in this 10th Psalm is that this is actually the same question that the writer asks himself. In the opening verse, if you look down again in Psalm 10, in verse 1, we read, why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? Now, the reason for why the psalmist begins this 10th psalm in this way isn't because he doesn't believe in the goodness of God, but rather it's because, and I would argue, it's because he does believe that God is good. The psalmist begins with this question not because he doesn't take God's word seriously, but he begins in this way because he does take God's word seriously. He believes it. In other words, the reason why we find the psalmist so troubled, so heartbroken, so complexed here, is because he genuinely believed in the promises of God and he expected to see God keep those promises. You see, the psalmist was in a place where he couldn't reconcile in his mind, he couldn't make sense of what he was experiencing to God's promises. Promises such as the ones that we find in the very first psalm. And if you were here with us for that study, you would remember that the first psalm serves almost like the doorway in which we pass through to enter into the whole of the Psalter. The first psalm sets the tone for the whole Psalter by painting for us two distinctive portraits. On one side, we have the portrait of the wicked man, while on the other side, we have the portrait of a wise man. And it's within this very psalm, this first psalm, that we find God's promise that he will watch over the way of the righteous and the promise that the way of the wicked will perish. That everything that the righteous does will prosper, whereas the wicked will be blown away like chaff in the wind. But as the writer to this 10th psalm looked around to his own circumstances, as he looked to his left and to his right, he looked around to see that it was the wicked men and the wicked women who were prospering. It was the ungodly who were prospering. He recognized that it was the ungodly who had all the position of power and wealth in this world. And as a matter of fact, it seemed as if it was the godly who were being blown away like chaff. And so we find the psalmist not in a state of doubt per se, but we find him in a state of disorientation. He's confused. He's baffled. We find the psalmist trying to make sense of God's promise, again, when all of life seemed to be running contrary to God's word. And this is what this psalm, this 10th psalm, is really about. It's about reconciling this tension when it seems like God's word is saying one thing, but life appears to be saying something completely different. Well, as we move into the meat of this psalm, having asked his question in verse 1, why do you stand afar off, O Lord? I want you to notice with me on how the psalmist spends much of his energy in verse 2 all the way through to verse 11. You notice that much of the writer's concern and a great deal of the writer's thoughts are given to the wicked in describing their character and their activity. And just to quickly go through them, beginning in verse 2, the wicked are marked by their arrogance. We see their arrogance, an arrogance that considers dependence upon God as weakness. In verse 3, the wicked are characterized by their vain boasting, where sin is not merely tolerated, but it's accepted and celebrated. Verse 4, the writer gives expression to the wicked man's pride, where the man leaves room in his thoughts for his own career. He gives much attention to entertainment, to money, to pleasure, and for everything else in this world except for God. There's no room for God in his mind. And in verse 6, the wicked are marked by a worldly self-confidence, where wicked men truly believe that they are secure simply based on the fact that they have never been confronted with their own mortality. There's a story about the legendary boxer Muhammad Ali. I'm sure many of you know him. In one instance, as he was traveling across the country, the story goes that he kept on refusing, as the stewardess came to him, he kept refusing to fasten his seatbelt on the plane because, as he said to the stewardess, because Superman did not need a seatbelt. To which the stewardess replied back to him, but Superman never needed an airplane. And this is exactly the kind of arrogance that the psalmist is painting for us here. He's saying none of us are Superman. He's saying none of us are immortal. None of us know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know what diagnosis that we will hear tomorrow. We don't know when a relationship will break. And we do not know when death will come for us all. But death is coming. You see, the psalmist is demonstrating for us quite clearly in this section of this psalm that wickedness doesn't always have to come in this form of this loud and boastful arrogance. But it can come, and I would argue that it most often does come in the form of simply living life as though God is unnecessary. We don't need God. And he's saying, this is how the wicked are. This is how they think. This is how they live. In other words, at the very heart of perversity, the very root cause of perversity in wicked men and wicked women is not so much in what they do or what they do not do, but it lies in the fact that he or she has displaced and dethroned the Lord from their lives. I don't need God. So much so that verse 6, that he foolishly believes that he will live forever. You know people like that? So much so that verse 11, he speaks of himself as one who is immune from the sight of God. He speaks of himself as he's immune from the holiness of God, from the judgment of the Creator God. And then the psalmist continues on in verse 7 all the way through to 11 to describe the kind of things that the ungodly do and participate in and how they practice unrighteousness, specifically against the innocent and the helpless. All this to say, again, the psalmist spends He spends a great deal of his time and a great deal of his energy in focusing on the problem that he saw with the wicked. But in reality, there was actually a greater problem here that the psalmist failed to see. And in a very profound way, the problem that the psalmist failed to see was actually the problem that God had really wanted him to deal with in the first place. And the problem was this. The psalmist had become so consumed on the wicked The unrighteous man had become so magnified in the psalmist's life, it's as if he could not see anything else in his life. In other words, the wicked man became so large in the psalmist's vision that God became small. And the great paradox here is that while the wicked man was saying in one way or another, boasting, "I am as big as God," the great tragedy is that the way that the psalmist was living and the way that the psalmist was thinking, it's as if he agreed with the wicked man. Notice just how similar their words are here. Verse 11, the wicked man says to himself in his heart, "God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see." And then going back to verse 1, again, the psalmist, "Why do you stand far off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble?" You see, the man's problem, his circumstances and situations had become so large in his life that he was blinded from the majesty of God. He was blinded from the power and the sovereignty of God. He had fallen into the trap of having the same perspective on life as the wicked man. It's almost as if he became himself the unrighteous man, the wicked man, as he lost sight of the greatness and the glory and the power and the wisdom of God. And friends, this is how we often think as well and are as well. When we find ourselves in the midst of great difficulties, friends, we find ourselves, do we not, thinking more like the world than our Lord. When we find ourselves in great difficulty and trials and tribulations, we find ourselves being attacked by the unrighteous, we can look more like them than our Savior. And that because we've lost sight of God. You see, brothers and sisters, the psalmist is teaching us a very simple yet profound lesson here, and it's this. The central problem isn't about asking, how can I get this person to stop berating me? It's not about asking the question of how can I get out of this situation? How can I get out of this hardship, this trial, this circumstance? Rather, it may be that we should be asking ourselves, how can I recover the proper vision of God? How can I recover a proper vision of God even in the midst of all of these trials? This is exactly what the psalmist does, as he shifts his eyes away from the wicked and as he sets the gaze of his heart upon the Lord. Verse 12, we read, "Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble." The psalmist goes from a place of resignation, of defeatism, to a position of boldness. And notice where this boldness comes from. It comes from understanding who God is. In verse 12, you'll notice that there are two different words that the psalmist uses to refer to God. The first is the covenant name of God, Yahweh. "Arise, O Lord, O Yahweh." Then the second, El, the powerful one, the mighty one, "O God, lift up your hand." While the first name describes God's covenant faithfulness and the second describes God's divine power, the psalmist brings these two descriptions of God together to serve as an anchor for his soul, for his troubled soul. And herein lies the great solution to this problem. The psalmist reconciles this great tension between God's promises to his life situation with the wicked, not by looking at the wicked, not by understanding the wicked, and not even by understanding and rationalizing his circumstances. But notice, he reconciles this tension by simply looking to him who is faithful and powerful. He looks to God. Again, the great issue in the psalmist's life wasn't so much the wickedness of the wicked, but rather in how he allowed life's situation and the wicked to dictate and obscure his vision from the glory of God. And the marvelous thing here is that as he begins to fix the gaze of his heart upon the Lord, and as he begins to desperately pray and cry out to God, the tears, as one commentator writes, the tears of his lamentations began to cleanse his vision of God. And he begins to see God not only in a new way, but he begins to see God in the right way, in the true way. And that by looking past all of his life circumstances, all the hostility, all the wickedness, to marvel at the God who keeps his promises. By looking to him who has the power to move heaven and earth, to keep and fulfill all those promises. You know, the psalmist is very much like Asaph, who we find in Psalm 73 going through much of the same thing that we find our writer going through in Psalm 10. Asaph, who likewise was unable to understand why God's promise seemed to run contrary to his own life experiences. He comes to a place in writing in verse 17. You don't have to turn there, but he writes in Psalm 73, verse 17, I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. In other words, Asaph is saying, having looked to the end, he was able to understand the present. Having looked forward, he was able to understand the now. And brothers and sisters, this is how the Bible often teaches us how to live, does it not? Not by looking to the present, not by looking to what's around us, but by understanding the present in light of the future. Not by understanding the hardships and the trials of this present life, but by understanding our trials and tribulations in light of God's faithfulness. In light of how all of God's promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, 1 Corinthians. And it's having the proper perspective that makes the Christian believer, makes us who have so maximized ourselves to become small. And it's having the proper perspective that makes the God who we minimized in our lives to become great, to become grand. This is how to practically, if I could say, practically live out John 3:30, he must increase and I must decrease. Friends, if you've ever wondered why things are the way they are, if you've ever wondered why life seems so unfair, so unjust, and I don't like that word, unfair, but we often say that to ourselves. It's so unfair. If you ever wondered why, and you just can't make sense of God's promises to life circumstances, God is telling you through this psalm, get your eyes off of yourselves and fix your eyes on me. That's what God's saying. And for some of us here tonight, this is exactly what we need to hear. I need to hear this. Stop looking at yourselves and look to God. Stop looking at life's circumstances. Stop looking at the wicked and look to God. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. We often sing this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. As the psalm begins with a great focus on the wicked, this 10th psalm ends with a new portrait of God. As a psalmist, as he begins by asking that question, why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Notice how he ends in verse 16. The Lord is King forever and ever. Well, as we close, what does this all mean for us as Christians today? Well, we get a little clue in the title that's given to us. If you were here last week, I wasn't here last week, but I did listen to the recording. Pastor Eric, as he was preaching from Psalm chapter 9, or the ninth psalm. But you may recall that Psalm 9 and Psalm 10 have been historically understood to be joined and read together as one single psalm. Though we don't have a superscription for Psalm 10, we are, however, given one in the ninth psalm, which reads, if you want to turn back, to the chief musician, to the tune of death of the Son. As we've been studying as well the passion narratives in our Sunday study, in our Luke series, we know that in the last hour of our Savior's life, as he was dying, as he was hanging on that cross, we read of how Jesus recited the 22nd psalm, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, as we consider this, I wouldn't be surprised that prior to reaching Psalm 22, that Jesus prayed his way through the whole beginning Psalms. I wouldn't be surprised that Jesus prayed through Psalm 1 all the way through to Psalm 22, and that to comfort his own soul. And I don't think that it's a stretch by any means to believe this, especially because Jesus himself was experiencing exactly what this psalmist had experienced, but infinitely more. That God was standing afar off. That God seemed to be hiding himself in the time of great trouble and need. But herein lies the good news. Because Jesus had made these words his own words, we as Christian believers can be sure that these words will also work for us. These are words for us. Brothers and sisters, if you have yet to face hardship in your lives, situations where the wicked seem to prosper and dominate over your life, that time will one day come. Surely it will come. If you're a Christian boy or girl, a Christian student, you may one day experience this at school. If you hold a job, you have a career, you may one day experience this at work. But if and when that time comes, you must remember, just like the psalmist, that God is faithful. God is faithful. And God is powerful. You must remember that Christ has defeated our enemies once and for all. That Christ has overcome sin in his death and in his resurrection. You must remember where everything will one day end. You need to have a proper perspective. Look towards the future. And you must remember to live your life not in light of the present, but in light of God's glorious grace. And though you may at times find yourselves asking that same old question, why do you stand afar, O Lord? It's only when you remember these things that the psalmist brings up to us for us to remember, that you will then find yourselves responding with the very same words as the psalmist. Truly, truly, the Lord is King forever and ever. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we confess how easily we look to other solutions. And much worse, we confess how easily we look to ourselves when we feel as though your promises seem to not be working for us. Oh, give to us faith that immediately takes hold of the Savior. Give to us a perspective that quickly looks to the Lamb of God who has overcome for us every worldly evil, and who defeated for us every one of our sins. By the Spirit, give to us a sense of your faithfulness, your majesty, your power, so that like our Savior Jesus, we would trust you even when life circumstances and our adversaries tell us otherwise. And through it all, may you receive all the praise. May you receive all the honor, for we confess that we can only hold fast to you through him who is the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ, in whose glorious name we pray. Amen.